This is the last hour. And so I want to go to, if you got your Bibles, if you'd open to Romans chapter 11, verse 21. And in Romans 11, 21, it says, "For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either." And so, you know, the Jewish people were considered to be the natural branches. Paul points out that God did not spare them when they rebelled. And so his point is that God will not spare us either if we rebel. And at the end of the day, after being given every opportunity, if people refuse to submit to God, they will not be spared. And the reason this is important is because there's a lot of people today that think that God will not really send people to hell. But all through the story of man and God, God has made one thing clear, that those who rebel against him will not be spared. That story is found over and over and over in our Bibles. He makes it clear. The people born in the lineage of Abraham through Isaac were considered the natural born children of God. The Jews were the natural born children of God, and they were given the covenant promises of God. But because they rejected God, they were cut off from those promises. And they always rejected God. And they even rejected Jesus, the Son of God, when he appeared, who was sent to earth to make one last final appeal to them. Because they refused to listen to even him. And so, but even though they were cut off, and then even though we can be cut off because of our rebellion, there is always a way of return made available. Praise God. That's the good news right there. Though God does not spare sinners, though he does not spare those who refuse to believe, though he does not spare those who continue to rebel, still he always leaves us a way out if we will choose it. And today, Jesus is that way out. Not just for us, but for the Jew. For Jews, like the Apostle John, when he was writing the things that he wrote, their world was about to be destroyed. And Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed in 70 AD. And Jesus, when he was with his apostles, he told them about these coming things. And the sacrifices for sins would be ended in Jerusalem. The temple would be destroyed. And so John sees that day coming. And so he's sharing things with the body of Christ, you know, in respect to that background. Think of living during a time when the USA is about to be destroyed. Maybe most people don't know it, but divinely, let's say you know that the country is about to be destroyed. And your whole life is going to be turned upside down. Most of your family is going to die. And you are going to be drug off to some foreign country, you know, and put into a labor camp. And you're never going to return to the United States of America to the life that you had. It's over. Okay, that's what John is up against when he's writing to us, when he's giving his advice. That's what the Jews of that time were facing. And in 70 AD, Israel was defeated. And the Second Temple was destroyed. And the sacrifices for sin came to an end. And the Jews were hauled away into captivity. And this was the second time that the temple had been destroyed because of the rebellion of the Jews. And even though today the Jews have reoccupied parts of ancient Israel, they still have no temple and there are still no sacrifices for sin as mandated by the law. And so my point is, God did not spare his natural born children in their rebellion. And this story is played out many times in the Bible. When the angels of heaven rebelled, they were not spared, but they were cast into hell. When the ancient world rebelled against God, it was destroyed by flood. When Pharaoh of Egypt rebelled against God, he was not spared from plague. And all the firstborn of Egypt died. And when the Israelites rebelled on their journey to the promised land, God did not spare them, but they all died in the 40 years that they lived in the wilderness. In the end, that whole generation fell dead. Sodom and Gomorrah were not spared. So now today, we have available to us this great salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. But like those who rebelled in the past, people who refuse to submit to Jesus, people who turn away from a great salvation will be destroyed. If those people were destroyed for what they did, and we have been giving something so much greater, so much better, it's so much easier to come to God today. And if we rebel against that, what's our hope? And like in John in his days, who was up against the final days of Israel, we're up against the final days of the world. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. It said, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held in judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depravity, depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment." This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. It's especially true for the people who live in the world today, who refuse to submit to the salvation that Jesus died for. John certainly saw the coming end of Jerusalem. But the destruction of Jerusalem was a shadow or a picture of what's coming on us. God's focus has never been just on Israel. His focus has always been on all of humanity. He loved us all. His desire has always been salvation for us. The story of God's refusal to spare those who rebel is true for us today. This world will be judged for refusing to believe in Jesus. Just like people have always refused to submit to God, so they refuse in our day. And like always, there will be those who are saved from the midst of depravity for all eternity. Praise God, aren't you glad to be numbered amongst those? The question people want to ask, though, is this. Cannot God redeem this world, this creation, this eternity? Can he do it entirely, does it have to be destroyed? Can it all be saved? We know about individual salvation, but what about the salvation for everything? We have the beautiful world. There's the Niagara Falls and the Grand Canyon. And, it's a wonderful place to live. And Iowa is one of the best places. We took a ride out to the lake on our bikes the other day. I'm telling you what, it is beautiful in Iowa. Can God save it all? We love the world. Do I have a picture of the world? We love it. It's beautiful. There's nothing like it in all the heavens. Can't the whole thing just be fixed? Where instead of sin, maybe every human being gets saved and begins to serve God on this world? Can't we create heaven on earth? Does the world have to be destroyed the way that Jerusalem was? The story of destruction will play out one last time. Not in a flood. Not in the destruction of Jerusalem. But in the destruction of all elements in a fiery storm. Do you know how God changes us on the inside when we're saved? You know, the old leaves and all things become new. You know, our old spiritual dead spirit is removed and it's replaced with the living spirit of Christ on the inside of us. We're made alive. Spiritually, we become just like Jesus. But even with that salvation, our bodies are not saved. They're not made new. They cannot be redeemed. We must be given new spiritual bodies when Jesus returns. So in the same way, this world, this carnal world, cannot be redeemed. Just like your carnal body cannot be redeemed. The creation must be burnt up and destroyed like our bodies. And when we receive our new spiritual bodies, we'll also be given a new heaven and a new earth. So no, the world can't be redeemed. It must be replaced with a new spiritual world. And that is the hope that we live for as Christians. Like in times past, when judgment comes upon the world, believers will be protected. That's the good news. The good news isn't that the world is going to be saved. The good news is that people will be saved. Believers will be protected, just as Noah and Lot were protected in their day. Those who have submitted their life to Jesus will not be harmed. But just like those who repelled in the past were not spared when they rebelled, neither will those who rebel today be spared. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it's the last hour. John's declaration that this is the last hour applied to our day. It applies to his days, but it also applied to our day. It applied to the destruction of Jerusalem, but it also applies to us. This is our last hour. In the past, disasters have been averted when offending parties repented, and so I suppose the possibility exists today. But as a Christian, I'm eager for Christ to return. I'm torn between being given more time versus Jesus coming back. And there's a lot of people I love that need some more time. So, in that sense, I'm saying, Lord, give us some more time to get some more people saved. But, at some point, that's going to stop. I do not see humanity suddenly turning to Christ as a whole. I see humanity on the course that Sodom and Gomorrah was on. I'm believing God to see a revival and an awakening, at least at Abundant Life Family Church, not to be selfish. But I don't see a mass revival of the nations. I think that we're waiting for the last believers, the remnant, to come home to the church. I think we're waiting for the final purification of the church. During this coronavirus pandemic, we know we've seen some colors come out. There's some colors showing up. Now, there are a lot of people who hate the church. But, you know, they've been held back. It hasn't been fashionable to persecute the church, at least in the United States. I mean, somewhat more so in later times, but still, it's being sort of held back. But if they ever get the opportunity, they will openly persecute us. And they've never been able to defeat us, but they never will be able to defeat us. But they will be given power to wage war against Christians. And just like they were given power to crucify Jesus on the cross. And so this is going to call for some patience and understanding on our part, you know, so that we don't think that we're being destroyed, because we're not. You know, we're a sign against those that are going to be destroyed. We're not the ones who are going to be destroyed. So you can forget that messaging. That's just the enemy speaking to you. And so don't allow yourself to get caught up, though, in hatred. Just because people don't like you. Or just because they act hating towards you. Our job is to show them the love of Christ in the face of their panic. I do not know how to emphasize this enough, but we are not being called to fear. We are being called to victory. We are being called out of this world. The hour of our glorification will soon be here. And so it's time for Christians to disinvest themselves here. Go with me to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. I don't know how to make it more clear than that. You know, we can argue about doctrines all day long, but I don't know what you say. As Christians, we are supposed to be good workers, good employees, you know, good business people. We're to be good students and good investors. We're supposed to prosper and be in health. We're to be the head and not the tail. We're to be the answer and not the problem. But sometimes we let ourselves get too invested in this world. We let ourselves want the things that sinners want. It's one thing to be good examples of godly living. It's another to get caught up in darkness. We need to be able to prosper without getting caught up in loving the world. Instead of loving what the world has to offer us, we're to love each other. Go with me to 1 John chapter 2. Verse 16. Here's why we're not supposed to love in the world. Because it's a fake choice. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For everything. You know what I say, everything? For everything in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. If you are jealous or envious of others, you're wasting your time. They should be jealous of you, because you know the truth. Remember, John is saying these things because he sees the end coming. And, you know, to watch people running around in Jerusalem and doing all the things that they normally do as if it's going to go on forever, when he knows that the lid's about to drop, or however you say that, things are about to come to this end, I mean, he sees that as a foolish venture. But it also speaks of how we live today. Remember, John is saying these things because he sees the end coming. A lot of people live life like they're driving down a road with a pot of gold at the end. Always a hoping that they're going to get the pot of gold. They don't realize that there is no pot of gold. There's only destruction at the end of that road. Broken promises. Their whole trip is based on a lie. So John is like the guy. He's standing in the middle of the highway and he's trying to wave everybody down. Stop this insanity. Come to your senses. You know, there is a road with a pot of gold at the end of it. But let me tell you, it's a different road than the one most people live. And it's a different pot of gold. If you're spending all your time and energies caring about wrong things, if the fulfillment of your goal is in the land of death, then there are only going to be songs of despair and disappointment in your future. All your plans will be frustrated. Your life will be the story of how all my hopes were dashed. For them in John's day, it was how all my hopes were dashed in Jerusalem, that fine city. Man, it was supposed to be nice, but I don't know what happened. All your plans will be frustrated. Your life story will be how all my hopes were dashed. But if you are on the true highway, headed towards the true prize, the land of the living, the songs of joy and anticipation are your future. It just depends where you put your heart, what kinds of things you're looking for, what kinds of things you love. The news that there is not any gold at the end of earthly highways, it's just too sad for some people. It's just too sad of a message. It drowns out the message of a new earth and a new world where righteousness and justice, you know, Jesus coming back and fixing everything and glorifying us and everything being the way it's supposed to. And somehow it's just people today, that's not an appealing message. They want this world. The news that there is not any gold at the end of their highways is just too sad for some. So they refuse to believe it. And they're held captive by a lie. And because of that, they look for a different gospel. They look for someone to tell them what they want to hear. How do we know that this is the last hour? 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. John said, how do we know it's the last hour? Then he tells us. He says, dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. This is not about someone leaving our church here at Abundant Life Family Church. People come and go all the time. This is about the abandonment of the church en masse. It's about the abandonment of sound doctrine. You know, as a simple sign to us today, there are many who will never return to church after this pandemic. This pandemic was just too much. Too big of an inconvenience. And a lot of people will never return to church, sadly. In fact, a lot of churches will never reopen their doors. And when things get tougher, which they will, more will leave. This is the story in John 6 of Jesus telling. There is a story in John chapter 6 of Jesus telling the crowd that was following him that they had to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And to them, that was too crazy. And they were looking for earthly treasures. That's what they wanted. And so when he told them there wasn't earthly treasures he was interested in so much, he was interested in giving himself to them. They didn't want, that isn't what they were looking for. Now, if you want to give me some bread from the grocery store, hey, I'm all in. You talk this, you're my bread, whatever, I'm leaving. And they were out of there, and a lot of them stopped following Jesus on that day. Many of them turned away and stopped following him after that. But what is interesting is that it says that Jesus knew from the beginning which ones were not true believers. He knew which ones were going to run off. He let them follow him all over the countryside. He fed them, but he knew they weren't going to stay. He knew which ones weren't going to. And the same is true today. Many have left and others will leave, becoming enemies of the church. Many others will turn to false teachings. I wish it were not true. It breaks my heart, I'm sure as it breaks your heart. But not everyone in the church is a true follower of Jesus. Many are hanging around because they're hoping for earthly treasure. But when it doesn't work out, as soon as they encounter persecution or a pandemic, you'll see colors change. They'll be out of here. It's already happening. And that is how we know that the end is very near. People used to listen to sound doctrine. And they flooded the churches and supported the churches. There's always been evil out there. But today, a lot of the problem is in the church itself. And so even though there are a lot of people being called, not many can say no to the rebellion, and that's the problem. They're like that young rich man who Jesus invited to come follow him. They like Jesus, they think, as the young rich man did. And they're not Jesus haters at the moment, at least in their minds. But the problem is they just love their earthly life too much. And they can't give it up to be in love with Jesus. And Jesus says that loving this world is hatred towards God. And so no, you can't maintain your love for this world. And Jesus, at the same time, there's conflicts. It's like asking your spouse to tolerate, you having another mistress or whatever. Luke chapter 16, verse 13. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You can't love both God and the world. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard this and were sneering at Jesus. And there's plenty of Christians today, when they hear this, they sneer too. It's not just Pharisees that sneered at Jesus. There are a lot of people in the church, even today, who don't like this particular saying. Don't fall into that crowd. I know it's hard. Do not reject these words that call you to separate yourself from loving the things of this world. Do not be counted with those who leave the true faith. Now, I know that you might be struggling with some of these things now in a lesser degree, but trust me, if you don't take care of it, if you don't start crucifying these desires, trust me, it is not going to get easier tomorrow, and at some point you're going to be caught up and you're going to walk away like that young rich man did. I would like to think that he got saved later, I don't know, but chances are he became embittered and became an enemy of the cross. Guard your thinking. Stay true to your calling. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. You know, having the opportunity to stay true to Christ, that's not a bad thing. That's all right. It's a good thing. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth." If you're a Christian, you know, He's on the inside of you. John did not write this letter to us because we don't know the truth. That isn't who he was talking to. He was talking to people who know the truth as a warning to us that we maintain what we know. I wrote it. He wrote it to us because we do know the truth, and we should not abandon the advantage that we have as Christians. Not at the last moment. Not because of some voice from the enemy that's tempting us away. When things go crazy and the screaming becomes loud, don't walk away from Jesus. The trouble that is coming is not proof that we are wrong. It's proof that we have been right. It's proof that Jesus is in us. See, now that the final hour is coming, what colors will be seen in you? Will you be found to be a true believer? Or you be found to be false? Are you one who will stop following Jesus at that time? 1 John chapter 2, verse 26, he says, "I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from Him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in Him." Okay, so John sees this back in his day, and he sees this a problem. The threat that we face is not a singular group of false teachers. There are many false teachers. There are many forces pulling at you, many lies, many fears, and they are playing songs that appeal to our weak nature. Don't give in to them. Run like a young person should run from a prostitute. Their goal is to suck all the life out of you. They want you to become like them. But you have an anointing in you. When someone speaks the truth, the anointing in you confirms it. You can just tell when you're talking to Christians. They know when they hear the truth. When they speak lies, your anointing warns you. I know people get little checks sometimes. Have you ever hardened off against a little check in your spirit? I wish I could say I haven't. But you must listen to the anointing, not your weak nature. If you give rebellion a place in your heart, you're just going to hear the wrong things. Don't let your weak nature masquerade as anointing, by the way, as some are in the habit of doing. And I've seen that for years. People have some lust of the flesh, and then they want to say that's God's doing. And I'll tell you right now that God is not stirring up lust in your flesh. If you will learn to walk in faith every day, you will always have everything that you need. You will have more than enough. You will have so much you can share with those that are in need. You'll never lack. But if more than enough is never enough, you'll just never know the joy of Jesus. Because you're always going to be looking for something in this world. The joy of Jesus arises when you surrender to Him. When you surrender your love to Him, when you surrender your will to Him, you are a lion, not because of how much money you can hold on to or hold up, but because of how much trust you can put in Jesus. Can you love others? I know you can. So it's simply a matter of saying no to fear and saying yes to love. Concentrate on that. When you surrender your love to Him, His will, you're a lion. Praise God. We have every advantage. We have every reason to be excited. And during this coronavirus pandemic, I just have felt the need to use the opportunity of the effects that it's having on people to talk about these things. Because this is nothing. This is a little tiny wave. This is just a little shaking. Just kind of, you know, for us as Christians, it's a time for us to step back. Hopefully we weren't in fear in the first place, but if we were, we can step back a little bit and we can kind of check things. How are we doing? You know, have we been caught up too much in the world? Have we put too much trust there? Have we, you know, what's going on in our hearts? It's just been a time for us to look at some of that. And you know what? Praise God. If you find out maybe you're not trusting God as much as you should, then, you know, you have an opportunity to correct that. Repent. Say, Jesus, you know what? I'm back on board. I'm in this for the long haul. I do not want to get caught up with the story that the rebellious speak. I just don't want to go that way. But I'm going to tell you, as Christians, you're going to need to be on fire for Jesus. If you're on fire for Jesus and you're in love with Jesus, trust me, the power of the enemy, his lies, and all that stuff have no power over you. You don't need to be concerned about it. He's not going to come in and dupe you. But if you're already looking at the woman across the street, you know, if you're already being tempted by all the things that the world's offering up, you know, then you may find yourself in a spot you don't want to be. And I'm just saying, all the messaging around you will help confirm that you're making the right choice when you're making the wrong choice. And I'm saying, just don't go that way. And if you're a Christian out there, and you've been letting yourself get caught up too much in the world and those kinds of things, you just need to stop that, and you need to get in love with Jesus. And I'm not even telling you what to do or not to do. I'm just saying, you love Jesus, and let that be your guide. But, you know, don't go out there and cheat on him and then pretend that you're not. Or saying that he's telling you. You're going out there, I want you to have this other lady. You don't have to be in love with me. And, you know, that's not what, that's we know in our hearts that's not right. So just love Jesus and you'll be okay. But you just need to affirm that every day of your life, make sure that when you get up and your feet hit the ground, that you're about loving Christ. No matter what else somebody does. And we're in training. So that when the days do get tough, it'll be nothing at all to us. We got this because God has us. And so put your hope in Him. Let me pray for you today. You know, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can know Him today in an instant. First of all, you just have to believe in Him, that He's the Son of God, that He died for your sins, that He rose on the third day, seated at the right hand of the Father. Faith in Jesus, that's the first thing, to believe in Him. The second thing is simply to confess Him as your Lord and Savior. You know, to take yourself off your throne, that you're no longer going to be the Lord, but Christ is going to be your Lord. When you confess Him, then He becomes your Savior. And you're on the road to eternity. He comes, He fills you up. The old in you dies and the new comes alive. You don't become a perfect person at that time because your thinking's still stinking, but you start renewing your thinking and you become Christ-like more every day. Jesus wants you to know Him. And He's anxious to reveal Himself to you, to share all of His secrets and His innermost thoughts. He wants you to know Him intimately. He wants you to lift you up out of that bad spot and bring you to a sweet spot. He desires to love you, to shower His promises and blessings upon you. You simply need to want Him. Just pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Jesus, who came to this world to die for me. I believe in Him. I confess Him. Forgive me of all my sins, past, present, and future. And let me live in Your kingdom as a child of God. Father, thank You so much. Father, for every person out there again who might feel distressed or worried, Lord, I know that You don't want Your church to fear judgment, that You don't want Your church to fear Your coming. But those ought to be words of encouragement to us. So for every Christian, Lord, who is tied too hard, too much to the world that they fear your coming, Lord, I ask that you would just let your love begin to flood their hearts, that they would know the goodness that you intend towards them, and that they would rise up from their fears and begin to live that life of tenacity. Lord, I thank you so much for what you're doing in hearts today. Father, I thank you for the remnant that's coming into the church, those that will come in the last hour. You say they'll be the first. We thank you, Lord, that we've been given the opportunity to prepare for these times. May we be steady now. May we be confident in the things that we've learned and walked in for so many years. Lord, I thank you that you protect your church from being drawn astray, that you call us closer to home. Father, I pray for churches that might be being hemmed in by fear, Lord, that you liberate them. Get them back out there on the front lines, confessing your name. Not as rebellious people, but Lord, as faithful people. And we thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.